Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, brethren, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we ask your grace today, Lord. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might be gifted of you, Lord, to share a word with the brethren out there. Lord, your word says that we have no need that any man should teach us, but we have an anointing from the Holy One. So, Lord, we're asking, Lord, that this is your word that goes forth today and not mine. We ask, Lord, that you bless the brethren through this weak vessel. We thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. We know that you're our teacher and our Savior in all things. And we're trusting you today, Lord, to get us prepared, Lord, for these things that are coming upon the world, Lord. You're getting us prepared to face difficult times, trying times. Getting us prepared to withstand the attacks of the enemy in these end times. And to still stay with you, Lord, and still abide in you. And we thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, I thought I'd share a word with you to help prepare you for hard times to come, and hopefully, by the grace of God, help you to avoid some things that many will not. I'm going to start in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man came in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days the Lord taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. Well, isn't it interesting that the Lord shares with us here that we have to lose our life, our worldly life, in order to gain our heavenly life. And yet he tells us that there are some of those that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, they escaped physical death. He told us that there was no way we could escape spiritual death to self, but that there would be some who would escape physical death. And we have a study on our site for those of you that are on the internet. It's under the 90s Bible Studies. And the name of it is Abolished Death. So I'm really not going to go into that tonight, but it's a good teaching to go along with what we're looking at today. Basically, 17:1 says, After 6 days, Jesus takes with him those that he said who were standing there just before the sixth day and said that they would never see death until they saw the coming of the Lord. And here in 17:1, after 6 days, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And He's transfigured before them, and they are upon the mountain. And these men represented a portion of the 12 who wouldn't see death after 6 days. And, of course, you know we've started the 7th day here. We're at the end of the 6 days and started the 7th day. These are the days when there is a portion of the elect of God who will never see death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. These are the days. But notice that Jesus said everyone has to die. And I make that point in those studies, too, that are called abolished death. The only way to escape physical death is to embrace this spiritual death to self. Everyone has to die to enter into the kingdom. There are so many people avoiding death at any cost and calling themselves Christians, and they don't understand how to cooperate with God in this process. You know, some will never come to the place where they will be asked to deny Jesus to save their carnal life, in order to save their carnal life. They won't come to that place. And the reason they won't is that they recognize in their daily trials the opportunity to deny the word of Jesus to save their old life. And also they recognize in their daily trials the opportunity to partake, to embrace of this death to self, and not deny the Lord. Folks, people think about denying the Lord as something that people are going to do in the end of time when people ask them to deny the Lord or lose their life. But, you know, folks, these things are happening now. For the people now who refuse to deny the Lord, who is the Word of God, and embrace death that the Word of God brings to that person. These people are building up fruit to be prepared to face such a day if it ever comes. But I want to tell you, for some people, it will never come. It will never come. They'll never even go into captivity because they need no death to be perfected. They have been dying daily, as the Apostle Paul taught. I want to share with you a revelation that Paul Anderson shared with me some years ago. It's on our site. It's called Hearken and Escape. It's a very long vision that the Lord gave to him about the end times and when people were going to ask to deny Jesus in order to escape physical death for only a short time, I might add. And this is a really good revelation, but I'm just going to share a little piece of it with you because it's very long. But the part concerning death to self. Now, you know, having read this revelation years ago, I sat down and made a few little notes. I found out that God was telling us who must die in the coming tribulation through this revelation. And it turned out that it was those that deny the Lord, those who do not obey the word of the Lord and escape, those who sin in order to save their life in this world, those who submit to ordained authority, those who do not submit to ordained authority, and sometimes those who are taken away from the evil to come. They won't escape this physical death. Let me share Paul's vision with you, just a piece of it. He said, "My wife and I were standing in a field, and there were armed men everywhere. A high fence surrounded the whole field. I was facing a two-story building. To the left of me was a football field, and inside of the fence, the field was large. To my right was an open arena with nothing at all. It went a good distance until it ran into the high fence. Behind me was a path that led through an open gate and out into some woods. But right now, the path was full of people. There was a line of what had to be thousands. The line of people led into the building. My wife was waiting with me, and we were in the middle of the line. Armed men were guarding everyone in the line. Slowly, the armed guards led the people in the line into the building, one person at a time. The power of these men, the weapons they carried, and the long wait in the line was intimidating, to say the least. The unknown that awaited us in the building made some in the line cry out and others pass out. Finally, the time had come for such a long wait for us to enter the building. One of the armed men grabbed us and said, "Which one of you will go first?" And I saw that my wife was scared, as was I. So I softly spoke, "I will go first." Then I said to my wife, "Remember that no matter what lurks inside, God is with you." Then we smiled at each other. It wasn't a smile of knowing death was imminent, for there was uncertainty in not knowing what awaited us. It was a smile that said, "If I never see you again, for any reason, I love you." With that, the man holding us let go of my wife and roughly led me into the building. As soon as I entered, I was in a hallway, and I knew I was in a school. I should have known exactly where I was, but for some reason I could not discern. There were rooms all the way down the hallway on both sides, classrooms. At the end of the hallway, there were steps that led up to what I assumed, although I was wrong, the second floor. Some of the people who had gone into the building before me were walking up the steps, smiling and eating, rejoicing over the apples in their hands. But over 100 others who went in before me stood in the hallway. All of them had a bushel of apples in their hand and were smiling, laughing, eating. Behind me stood the armed man that had led me into the building, and to my left stood a man who had a knife in his hand. And directly before me sat another man in a large, expensive chair. He had a smile on his face and an apple in his hand. The apple was large and ripe, and when he bit into it, juices flowed down his chin. Next to him on the floor was a bushel of these same large, ripe apples. They looked good, and immediately I was hungry. I don't know what the apples here could represent, but obviously they could represent the sin of Adam. Many people know that in Genesis it doesn't mention the apple, but in Proverbs it does mention the apple as God's law. And the knowledge of good and evil, of course, made Adam and Eve sinners when they knew it and didn't obey it. And so the apples here could represent the temptation of sin. That's what I'm suspecting. Okay. Then the man behind me held my arms down with great force, and the man to my left, the one with the knife, put the knife up to my neck and prepared to kill me. I could not move because of the great force of the man behind me. I was scared, and my hunger for those good-looking apples increased greatly. The man in the chair spoke, "You have two options. The first, take this unlimited supply of apples and live in bliss and happiness the rest of your days. And the second is to be put to death." My hunger for the apples was great, so I asked, "How do I get those apples?" The man replied, "Answer no to the question I will ask you. an answer of no means you will get all the apples that you could ever want. An answer of yes means you will die. Here's the question I present. Will you profess your love of Christ even to death? Remember that no means life and yes means death. Then those who were in the hallway behind the man in the chair, the ones who had taken the bushel of apples, and those who were in line and entered this school before me, I heard say, "Take the apples, they are good, enjoy them. We want you over here with us. God is love, God will forgive you." I thought to myself, yes, the apples look good, but to enjoy them for only a short season, and in return be in agony for eternity. Yes, I want us to be together also, but I want you people over here with me, where there is life. You want me over there with you, where there's only pain and death. Notice he said to enjoy them for only a short season. It reminds you of what the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, certainly that's what this vision is speaking about, is choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a short season. And it will be a short season at this time, folks. The people that deny the Lord will do it only very temporarily before they will go into the great and terrible day of the Lord and be destroyed and end up in the clutches of their Lord that they served. We're supposed to account the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, than anything that this world could offer. We are supposed to value the things of God and servitude to Him and death to self, which is servitude to Him, more valuable than anything that could be offered to us, including this life, this natural life. And Paul said correctly, yes, these people want that temporary life. They want me to be with them. And they pity me for taking this route that can only lead to what they think is death, when actually these are the people that have chosen death. Paul said, yes, God is love, but to deny him now, there would be no forgiveness, for he would deny me. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus said, you know. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And you know, the Lord Jesus is the high priest of our confession, Hebrews says. Meaning, of course, he offers the sacrifice of our profession before the Father. And we don't want to be denied by the Father, because we have denied the Lord. Denying the Lord takes on more than just denying that you know him or denying that you will love him unto death. It is denying his word daily. The people who daily deny themselves and take up their cross to follow him, they're building fruit to escape even this thing that we're reading about here that Paul went through in the vision. They may escape it completely. Others may not escape it completely, but they will go through it with victory because they have enough fruit to help them to walk through it. You know, Jesus said, the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit, these people would be in the kingdom. So we know that fruit, the fruit of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, will bring us through any kind of a situation, including this one. Many of the people who ultimately denied the Lord that were standing in this line, eating their apples, partaking of their sin, these people did it because they didn't have the fruit of the Lord. They had been denying the Lord all their life in order to keep their old life. And now the Lord is bringing them up to one last decision. And they prove themselves to be called but not elect. They prove themselves to not have the fortitude to stand up for the Lord at this time because they've never stood for the Lord before. Once again, the man in the chair asked the question, "Will you profess your love of Christ even to death?" Just then, the man with the knife pressed it against me and cut me slightly, and I could feel my blood. So after a quick prayer, and without further hesitation, I boldly said, "Through Christ, I live even in death." With that, my hunger for the apples vanished, and I felt a deep pain of sorrow to the point of tears for those who had chosen to take the bushel of apples in their hand. Well, notice that after the confession came, after the decision and the confession came, the deliverance from temptation also came. You see, what God is showing us through this is that this is not natural. This is not a thing of the world. God is in absolute control of these trials. He's trying us to see if we will love Him more than this life. We're going through our trial in the wilderness to see that now. I mean, truly, we've got a corporate wilderness trial to prove that coming ahead, because he that loves me will keep my commandments, Jesus said. But we're all of our life, we're either denying him or denying ourselves in order to take up our cross and follow him. So to prepare for this ultimate day, folks, there's nothing we can do but die daily. We can confess the Lord. We cannot deny Him, the Lord who is the Word of God. We cannot deny His Word in the midst of these trials. And we will bear fruit, either to totally escape such a day as Paul is speaking about here in his vision, or if we do go through that because we haven't borne enough fruit, because everybody who has not died has to go through death. Let me say this. If you are not manifesting spiritual death, you will ultimately have to go through physical death. The soul that sins must die, the Bible says. Jesus told us in Matthew there that if we don't lose our life, we don't gain our life. There is no other way to eternal life but through death. The valley of the shadow of death. We have to go there. And the greatest thing is that people would willingly choose death to self and totally escape in these days, as we read in Matthew 17 and 1. After 6 days, we are promised that there will be some who will never taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. In other words, they won't die until the coming of the Lord. They will make it all the way through the tribulation. They will make it all the way through the portion of the day of the Lord, which is, by the way, 40 days of the day of the Lord that the saints will go through before the ark lifts off, right? They will make it all the way through that and see the Lord because they're already dead. There's no curse of death upon them. But the soul that continues to sin, that soul will die. The false doctrine that there is a rapture that's going to take everybody that ever named the name of Jesus away from this earth is a lie, a sorry lie that's not even in the scriptures. The vision continues. The man in the large, expensive chair jumped up and yelled, "Take him away. He shall be put to death." In his anger, I saw that he had been hiding words that were written on his face. But now that he was angry, he could not hide them anymore. The three words were hell, death, and hate. Then those who were in the hallway behind the man in the chair, the ones who had taken the bushel of apples, and the ones who were trying to convince me to also take the bushel of apples, I heard say, "Why did you not take the apples in your hand?" Then all of them began to weep for me because I would soon be seeing death. And I thought to myself, it is I who should weep for these people, but yet they weep for me. You remember when Jesus spoke to the women who wept for him? He said, "Weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep for me." And that was when he was going to his cross. Truly, he was going to be delivered of this corrupt life. But they were headed towards something that was like the day of the Lord. They were headed towards a great destruction by the Roman beast. That harlot of apostate Israel was headed towards a destruction from the hand of the Roman beast, even to the total destruction of Jerusalem and the people that were in it. So Jesus said, "Hey, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your own children." Very much like what Paul said here. The man behind me led me off to the right side, to one of the doors that go to one of the classrooms. And while he was pushing me away, he said, "Why did you not take the bushel of apples? All that he was going to give you, but yet you denied him." I could tell that he was honestly upset. He just couldn't understand why I would turn down such a great opportunity. Later, I cried for this man. He opened up one of the doors and threw me into the room, and I landed on my back, nearly flipping over. The man turned around to leave the room, but as he did, he flipped the light switch. But nothing happened. Light was still in the room. He cursed loudly, and then, as he was shutting the door, he said something loudly, but once the door was shut, I couldn't hear him any longer. You know, it sounds a lot like the separation of God's people when they were in Goshen, and the separation from Egypt. You know, in Exodus chapter 10 and 23, it talks about the darkness was in all the land of Egypt, but the children of Israel had light in their dwelling places. You know, once they became separate from the Egyptians, the curse was not on them any longer. And of course, separate is what this process of death to self does, is it separates us from the old carnal man. I mean, there was a curse upon those who touched a dead man in the old covenant, you know. They were unclean. What do you suppose that means? Well, it represents unsanctification. You know, there is a dead man in every one of us, the old man. He's been crucified with Christ, and we should be separate from him. We should not touch him. We should be separate means sanctified. We should not touch him. We should not be become unclean because we're not separate from him. Well, anyway, in Egypt, isn't it amazing that there was no light in the land of Egypt? What a miracle that was. You know, that obviously meant they couldn't light a lamp. It just wouldn't light. There was gross darkness throughout all the land of Egypt. But in Goshen, in their dwelling places, there was light. Interesting. Well, that's, I believe, what this revelation is pointing to, is that when these people were separated from the tares, the people who took the bushel of apples, when they were separated from them, they were in Goshen, so to speak. They still had the light. The light of God was with them. Paul said, I turned around to look at the room I was in, and I saw there were 10 other people in the room with me. There were 3 pairs of husbands and wives, a 16-year-old boy, an old woman, and that was it. And at the sight of me, they rejoiced in praise for the one who brought me, and in tears of happiness. So they were very happy to see one come in there amongst them. Obviously, this meant, of course, that here's another one of the elect of God, right? I asked, why could I not hear that man, the one who just shut the door, even though he was speaking so loudly? I did not understand. And one of the men, who had his wife with him, said, because we cannot know. There is no way to know. And then his wife said, not until the weeds have been separated from the wheat, then we can know. Ah. You know, it's true that once we're sanctified, once we're set apart unto God, he can share things with us. Jesus shared things with the disciples, you know. He said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. And so, when the disciples were mixed in the crowd with the tares, so to speak, he spoke to them in parables, so that only those who had a gift from God could understand, and the others would never understand. In other words, when he was thrown in here and the door was closed, he was separated from this man's word, his ways, and they had the light, and the others had no light. We must pray now, one of the other men said. Immediately I knew they were talking about a person's heart. We cannot know who can be saved. Only one can. I wanted to ask about the light switch, but I knew I had to pray, for my wife was now in the same place I had been just a few moments ago. With the 3 men who were so convincing, the bushel of apples that looked so good, and all those who delight in having taken the apples in their hand. I knew, because I had just experienced it, that the temptation in that hallway just outside the door was great. So I prayed for my wife. Yes, the great temptation of the old carnal nature, still drawing, still pulling. Lord God, great and true, give her strength. Give her a will to say no to the temptations. Help her, my Lord, be with her. In your grace, we are protected. Protect her with your love. I continued to pray until the door to the classroom had been opened, and my wife was thrown into the ground, into the room on the ground, just like I had been. Landing right next to me, because I had yet to get up. The same man who had led me to the door and thrown me in this room also had done the same with her. Just like before, he tried to flip the switch, but just like before, nothing happened. He cursed loudly once again, and once again he said something loudly, but as soon as the door was shut, we could hear him no longer. All 12 of us in the room rejoiced for my wife and God for putting into our hearts his way. I then explained to my wife why we could not hear the man once he shut the door. After which, I remembered the question I wanted to ask earlier, but could not because of the need of prayer for my wife. So I turned towards the other 10 in the room, and I asked, why can't that man turn off the light? The 16-year-old boy answered, they cannot. They want us to be in the dark in here. They think it would help us think about our predicament, and perhaps we could accept the bushel of apples. But when they try to turn off the light, they cannot. Well, obviously, they made the right decision. They were separated because of their right decision, and God wouldn't let the light go out. Praise be to God. As He will keep the light with us, they were constantly had the light in their heart. They were constantly thinking on the Lord, and the Lord preserved them. Then the old woman spoke, "Lead us in service, Rev." I saw that she was talking to me, and I nodded. So I preached the word while we waited to see what would happen. Then the Lord would speak through someone, and we would pray. And in the middle of our prayer, the door would open and someone else would be thrown into the room. The man tried to turn off the light every time he came in, but it never turned off. Then he would curse and say something loudly that would always get cut off once the door was shut. In other words, every time they were separated from the world, there is light in the darkness. On and on this went for what felt like hours. Then I felt my preaching on this day was done. And everyone in the room felt the same way. The reason we felt this way is because the line of people outside was no more. Everyone had come in for his or her choice of either death or life. And when it was all said and done, with the line of people well in the thousands, only a total of 24 people were in the room with us. Well, that's interesting. I mean, he preached up until the time everybody had made their decision. Once they made their decision, what good is preaching going to do, right? Preaching is only for the elect anyway. Paul said, "I do all things for the elect's sake." So it's only for the elect. Once they've made their decision, then there's no more need for preaching, is there? Because this is the end of time we're talking about here, folks. It's the time when God's people are entering in the ark of Christ, right? How could this be? How sad that all those people chose death rather than life. Well, we know that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The people in the room with me were the ones before my wife and I came. They were the three pairs of husbands and wives, the 16-year-old boy, the old woman, and my wife and I. Those who came in after my wife and I were three more pairs of husbands and wives, two old men, one young boy, one young girl, a young woman, and another older woman. The numbers of us all were 24. I thought when I read this the first time that 24, maybe that's talking about the remnant of the 12 tribes of spiritual and physical Israel, because obviously a remnant of physical Israel is going to once again join the olive tree, right? But I don't know about that. Let me read on. We stayed in this room for a while. I do not know how much time, but it seemed to be for at least 7 days, during which we had no food. Fasting for 7 days, that sounds kind of like the last 7 days that God's people were in the land of Egypt representing the world, were what? They were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. None of man's leaven could be added to the food of God for these people. And no one came in whatsoever except to slide jugs of water into the room. The water, of course, could represent the Word of God. So, obviously, they were getting nothing but the pure Word, right, during those 7 days. Maybe that's the last 7 days of the tribulation represented there. I don't know. But the story goes on and on and on. Everyone was starving, but we continued to praise God, and I continued to preach to everyone. And we know, of course, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And 7 days of starving, you know, when you fast, you don't feed the old flesh, you're dying to self. It's a symbol of dying to self, right? Fasting. And they had now been fasting for 7 days, only water. Then finally, two men with guns came in and told us to get up. We were moving. So we went, and they led us up the stairs to the school's cafeteria where we ate. They fed us very little, And I could see everyone was starting to lose their strength. Everyone except for me, that is. Then I saw the man who had led me into the building in the very beginning, the same man who held my hands down and the same who threw me in the classroom. He was standing in a corner, consulting with someone that I could not see. The man seemed very happy that everyone seemed to be losing his or her strength. A couple of more weeks went by, and this time they only fed us once. And when we were all gathered in the cafeteria to eat this second time, I saw the same man again. This time I saw some other men and women behind him. He and the others who stood behind him walked over to us. Since we were all weak, except for me, they tried to convince us to take the bushel of apples in our hand and all of this would be done. They showed us the apples again, and despite the fact that for some reason, even though they were starving us, I was not hungry, the apples were tempting. Well, I don't know, you know, how many of you out there have fasted for weeks at a time, but there, you come to a place where you do lose your hunger. Of course, meditating on food is not the best way to do that, but but you come to the place where you do lose your hunger. As a matter of fact, for some period, you actually even feel stronger because of the poisons leaving your body over this period of time. The apples were tempting, and I tried to imagine how bad it had been, it had to be for the others with me, for they were hungry. And I tried to look away from the apples, but everywhere I looked, there they were there. I closed my eyes, but there they were. Then I thought, just for a fleeting second, maybe God would forgive me. But just as I said that, two of the men and two of the women with us started to get up to go and take the apples. And when I saw this, I snapped out of my trance and came to my senses. Of course, God would not forgive me if I ate. Did not Jesus suffer all for us? So this little suffering I was feeling is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. Yes, and remember, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father, and in one place, and before the holy angels. The man who seemed to be everywhere, I looked, I mean, that sounds like Antichrist to me, in this vision was smiling when he saw them get up. The other men and women with him, they were so-called ministers of God. They cheered and started praising God for these four that were going to take the bushel. Can you imagine that people would be so perverse to call themselves ministers of God, but yet they would be trying to convince the people of God to give up their faith in Jesus only and accept deliverance. But that's exactly what's going to happen, folks. A great reprobation is even now setting in to multitudes of people that have called themselves God's people and their leadership too. You can't imagine some of the things that the men of God, the leaders of Christianity, are doing in the name of Jesus. It's like they've never read the Word of God. Can't imagine some of the things that they're doing. It shouldn't shock us, folks, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't recognize Jesus, and it was shocking the things that they were able to do in the name of God. They were Antichrist. They were of their father, the devil. And it will be the same in our day. The great leaders that are promoted by men of carnal mind, are Antichrist. That's when I spoke, no, you cannot. After all we have been through, it will not be long now. Do not take the bushels. Please, brothers and sisters, you know what it will cost you. I had more that I wanted to say, but was hit from the side and knocked out cold. When I awoke, my wife was holding me. What happened? Did they take the bushels? I asked. My wife said nothing, but I saw tears trickle down her face. They had taken the bushels of apples. That, in other words, they were just not willing to give up their lives for Christ's sake. You know, it's strange, but I think the fear would have more to do with people's decisions in a time like this than the fasting would. Because I can tell you, folks, if you fast for a couple of weeks, you lose your hunger. You get to where you feel like, I could do this right on off into death. I could fast to death. And yet you see people that are desperate to get food. It's the fear of death that causes them to do that. It's not the hunger. It's the fear of death. They're afraid of losing their life. You know, only sin could put the fear of death in men. And his next thought was, oh no, who will give in next? Now we were down to only 20 people. I said to my wife, I need to find a way to strengthen these people so they will not give in. My wife replied, you know strengthening only comes from one person. You cannot do it. If God does not want them to be strong like you, then that's the way it'll be. You know, at this time in his revelation, God made a way of escape, which would have taken faith in his directions. But some, including Paul and his wife, were fearful that they would be caught. And so they didn't take the way of escape. They were warned, but they didn't take the way of escape. They were afraid. And so it held them back. And so I'm skipping on down to another part here that's more in line with this situation of giving up our life. So they sent in guards to beat us. Remember, before these guards had no power on us, but now they were able to inflict tremendous pain on all of us. It was almost too much to bear. But as soon as we thought we honestly couldn't take any more, those in control called the guards off of us. Now that they saw how easily the guards hurt us, they called for their so-called ministers of God. Once again, these ministers, these men and women, entered our room. I told you earlier that they came to us in the cafeteria the first time, but I also wrote that almost every day they came to us. Our room is where they came. And I was worried for my brothers and sisters and myself, for we were so weak. Would we fall into their deadly sword? Talking about the ministers. I prayed to God, asking him to accept my cry of repentance and to grant me forgiveness in his mercy. I also prayed that he would protect all of us in our time of need. And this was indeed a time of need. As soon as they came closer to us with their deceitful smiles, I felt the presence of the Lord. By not listening to his spoken word, which was, of course, he was talking about the time when he could have escaped, but didn't. He was fearful and so didn't act on the word of God. By not listening to his spoken word, I was unfaithful to him, but he was faithful to me. I saw that all these so-called ministers of God wore tight pants on this day. This is not something they had worn before, but since they did not wear these tight pants, I saw a chilling sight. Instead of walking normal like people do, they had a strange walk. Their knees didn't bend in the normal way. Instead, they bent outwardly, causing these people to walk crooked. And, of course, they're walking crooked today, folks. I couldn't think how they stopped themselves from falling over. They nearly fell with every step. Then I saw that with every step, their walk got worse, and it became more of a struggle. I thought, it won't be much longer before they fall over completely. Yes, these are all like the ministers today who give justifying reasons for why we can't separate from the world or can't give up our life in this world, you know. I looked even closer and saw that they had all diseases. But none of my other 11 brethren and sisters, including my wife, could see the condition of these ministers of God. Quote, it was all they could do just to stay awake, for all of us were not only weak, but also tired. But one look at these sad people, these so-called ministers of God, and all your weakness and tiredness slipped away. For I wanted to make sure that I did not fall into the pit that these poor people had. It was a grim reminder to me of how truly bad hell had to be, because what I saw was truly bad, but I knew it couldn't be as bad as hell. So for this I got scared and completely ignored the words they were saying to me. But my fellow brothers and sisters, including my wife, were listening to the words of these people. So I stood up and I shouted, do you all not see the way these people walk and look? They still didn't seem to understand what I was saying, so I said, look at their legs. They walk sideways. They are crooked. Look at their faces and bodies. They are diseased. They will soon die. When I pointed these things out to my fellow Christians about the ministers of God, quote, like I had already done, completely ignored these people. In other words, they understood that there isn't a way of life by denying the Lord and accepting the apples. There is no life afterwards for these people. And they were beginning to see this. It didn't become a temptation to them. This made those in control mad, so they decided to try something they had not done yet. They decided to let us see our family and friends. Albeit, we could only see those who had taken the bushel of apples in their hands. For this I was in distress, because I knew that if our family and friends tried to talk to us into denying Christ, then because we were so weak, we might do just that. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 10 and 34. Let me read that to you. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and daughters against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I want to say to folks, it's that way today. You know, many people are in idolatry with their family and they won't obey the Lord. They won't follow the Lord. They are ruled by what their family thinks or what their family is impressed with. Deny the Lord today, you'll deny him then too. I saw our family and friends walk into the room, but they were all wearing baggy pants. That was obviously so they couldn't see that their walk, you know, was hidden from them. They came at us with reasoning and so-called love. They acted like they cared for us, as our best interests were theirs. They were trying to trick us, through the power of the mind, saying that God had forgiven them. They knew that this was the way things were. And all of them cried for us, and all of them mourned for us, saying, please, in the name of God, receive what will save your lives. But it won't save your life, will it, folks? Obviously not. As a matter of fact, that was the temptation that came to Jesus. It says in 16 and 21, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Oh, brethren, serve God now. Don't deny him now, and you will have strength when those days come. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Trust in